You know, the Bible says that we're to be careful when we have new people come, that we may be entertaining strangers, that they may be angels. And an angel in the Bible is very simply a messenger of God. We have had a messenger of God amongst us who is an angel and has really blessed this congregation. And his name is Titus. And Titus, this is his last Sunday with us. No, one more, okay. Well, I would have waited till next week to talk about the angel. But anyway, Titus, you have been a real blessing upon us, and we wish you Godspeed as you leave us. We have a member that's named Angel, and they're going through a very rough time right now. Don and Mary, they started out and they thought they had a cold. This morning they both woke up with a headache. So we're not sure where that's going. So keep them in your prayers. And other than that, we've just got a bunch of good people here. Glad you're here. What was read this morning was read very well, so I'm not going to read it again. But I want us to recognize something, and this, what was read, is one complete sentence that Paul is explaining, this wonderful thing. And what we have here is they're going to reveal a secret. They're going to reveal a mystery, and they're going to reveal the solution to all of that. So it is a very powerful passage that John read this morning, and I'm not going to go through that, but the bulk of the Ephesian prayer is also out of prayer that our life of action flows. And by that I mean the Apostle Paul. He lived a life of prayer, and that prayer is where he got his strength, and that prayer is where brethren got strength from that prayer, and that would be the way that we ought to live too. We ought to live with our life of prayer, going out for brethren and being concerned with other people than being concerned with the lost. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to explain to you what has happened so that you get filled with this wisdom and knowledge and you know the depth of Christ's love. Prayer is rooted in the mystery and meaning of the faith. In other words, if you don't have faith, you don't need to pray. So here he is, it's rooted right here in faith. Also, in through prayer, we probe the mystery and clarify the meaning of faith. So Paul's prayer, we're going to look at, and we're going to say we've discovered something that I knew all the time, but how powerful it is. I don't think we're going to reveal anything new today. And so I'm taking a whole chapter and trying to condense it into something that would take probably 2 or 3 weeks of study. But we can get an idea, and maybe you can study closer what the Apostle Paul is saying. So the mystery is going to be revealed. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I want you to remember something as we study this. The power of God for salvation is the gospel. And Paul is saying, I want to give you the gospel, and I want you to understand the gospel. Even though you've been saved by it, I want you to understand what has happened. Paul says, first of all, that I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I wish that everybody thought that they were prisoners of Jesus Christ. To be a prisoner of Jesus Christ means that he has taken me captive. That I have come willingly to him, but he has taken me captive, and I belong to him. Paul was a prisoner, prisoner of Christ in two ways. One, a prisoner because he was a bondservant of Christ. And we've talked before about what a bondservant is. A bondservant is one that does not have a will of his own. He has given up his will to the will of God. He belongs to Jesus Christ, and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he has no rights of his own. I hear about everybody today talking about their rights. We've got a right to do this, a right to do that. When you become a Christian, you give up your rights. You belong to Christ. He tells you what to think, what to do, how to act, and he was a prisoner in every way. Second, he was a literal prisoner for the cause of Christ. He just simply surrendered for the cause of Christ, and he's now going to tell everybody about the gospel. He's now going to go to those, and he's going to pit this against even the Romans, who had the best intellectual people in the world, and he says, I'm going to pit the gospel of Christ against them. I am going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to tell that I am a prisoner of Christ, I belong to him, and I want them to know that I am truly a bondservant of Christ. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and for me, the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, why in the world would you want to pray that prayer? Because when he preaches this, he is going to make both Jew and Gentile mad. They're not going to like what he's going to say. And he says, I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm going to do it boldly. I'm not going to be ashamed to tell everybody exactly what I believe. It is like you fall in love with a woman. Like I fell in love with Paigey, and I tell everybody, that's my wife. I'm proud of her, and I don't care what you think of her, whether you like her or whether you don't. That's my wife, and I'm proud of her. And Jesus and Paul says, I want you to know that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his property, and I'm proud of it. So if you're going to have pride, that's the way to have pride, that you belong to Jesus Christ. And he says two lessons are immediately obvious. Number one, Paul's suffering clothed him with authority. If he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has chosen him, then that means very definitely that the Apostle Paul is speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ. He is not coming up with a new message of his own. He is telling you this is what Christ has told me to proclaim to you. And so he is the prisoner in such a way that he's going to preach the gospel, and he is going to preach the gospel, and he's going to preach it with all authority. And by that I mean it is called what's didactic preaching, which means very simply, I'm going to say it, and this is the truth, this is the way it's going to be, and we're not arguing about this because this is the way that God told me to tell you. And that's a way to preach. The one thing when we are sure of something is we ought to preach it didactically, not because we have authority, but because we're acting upon the authority of Christ. And you can believe a person's story about his participation in war if he bears the marks of that involvement. Did Paul bear the marks of being involved with Christ? He was beaten up. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was put in prison. He suffered shipwreck. He went through all this, and he even went to Rome. And there he preached the gospel even to Caesar's house. So, yes, he knew what he was talking about. And he was an individual that was saying, I'm very proud to tell this story, and I'll tell it over and over and over and over again. I hear some people say, you know, that story doesn't move me anymore. If it doesn't move you anymore, then you're not a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then Paul's commitment and zeal on behalf of the Gentiles brought his arrest and imprisonment. So he's writing to the Gentiles, and he's saying, I want you to understand that I have authority because I was chosen by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'll tell you what, to a Jew, that would be a downgrade. Paul considered it a privilege. He considered it was wonderful that he could go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel of Christ to them, because the Jews thought terribly of the Gentiles. And Paul's imprisonment was being used by God in the fulfillment of his purpose. His purpose is very simply that he is going to do what God has selected him to do. And he's not going to waver in any way. He is going to fulfill the very purpose of God. Now, God could have chose other ways to fulfill his purpose, but he chose to fulfill it through human agencies. And that's amazing to me. And then, to praise God in all circumstances works to keep our eyes focused on him. If I praise God every day, when you get up, do you really praise God? And say, thank you, God, for waking me up today. I like Dion's prayer. He woke us up this morning. And last night I dreamed I died, and I woke up afraid. I don't know why, and because I was still alive. Tried to tell Paige, but she was asleep and didn't care about it. So I thought, well, if I die, maybe she'll discover me. In the Ephesian letter, Paul sounds the note of victory in the midst of apparent defeat and freedom, though a prison. How can you be a prisoner and be free at the same time? Well, he had been a slave of sin. He was set free from that and became a slave of Jesus Christ. And becoming a slave of Jesus Christ, he lost that body of sin that he was carrying around that he couldn't get rid of, and now he is free at last. And so to be free is to recognize now I can do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not hindered by that which held me back. And then he says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The reason I'm in prison is because of you. I'm suffering because of you. What had he done? He had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He had brought the gospel to them. To the lowest people in the world, he had brought the gospel, and said that he was very proud of that. So I'm in here because of you. Wouldn't it encourage you if I were in prison because I was preaching to you? I would hope that it would. And then, remember, Paul's in prison for what he preached to the Gentiles. If an ambassador for Christ, and remember, an ambassador of Christ, we are not ambassadors. The apostles were ambassadors. And what they said is what the boss said, what Christ said. What we are doing is telling you this is what Christ said. We are ambassadors, and if we're going to suffer, what confidence should we have? Just think about it. Our ambassador suffered. They say Peter was hung upside down because he wasn't worthy to be hung like his Lord. That's what history says. So this dispensation of grace, and grace is the favor of God. Have you ever thought that you are favored by God? And if you're favored by God, what else matters? God favors me. You know, that's one of the things I learned with Paigie. She loves me. She's not in love with anybody else as far as the kind of love we have. She loves me. And Christ loves me. Me? You actually love me? You have actually chosen me? Me? As low as I am, you chose me? Wow. That's powerful. So it's a special grace for Paul. He was chosen especially for the Gentiles. That special grace. Oh, wouldn't you love to be chosen by God? Wait a minute. Maybe you have been chosen by God for a special purpose. Think about it. 1 Corinthians 12 explains this best. And it talks about the special gifts of the Spirit. And I don't have to go through all of those, but every member had a special gift from the Spirit. And those special gifts, and by the way, I don't know whether you know it, we don't have the same kind of gifts because that was miraculous. But every one of you has a gift. And you need to find out what is that gift. And if you need help, I will help you because I observe your gifts every time I meet you. But you don't know you have that gift. Edna back there, what a gift. She has a gift that here she is sitting and she's listening to what I'm saying and it's being translated slowly into English. And she understands me. Right, Edna? Yes, okay. Their first were apostles, and the apostles' job were to be ambassadors for Christ. They were over every church. They were there to send forth the gospel. And there were prophets, and those were special revelations that they had. Some people got wisdom. Some had tongues, that is, be able to speak in other tongues and interpretations that nobody could understand and so on. All is to make the church grow. I've got to admit somebody. I don't know who it is, but somebody just came in. Everything that is done, I don't care what talent you have, is to build up the church. If we build up one member, we build up the body of Christ. So when we come and assemble, what are we to do? Well, we're to have the same attitude Paul had. I want Jeffrey Galletti to grow. I just woke him up, and that's great. So the question is, are we using our talents? You know, it was marvelous to have John read today. He reads so clearly and so well. Wonderful to have Jordan leading the singing. You do a good job doing that. He's exercising his talents. He's a teacher. And it's wonderful to listen to people teach. I don't know how many of you really have got to know Robbie. Robbie is a teacher. And he thinks much deeper than anybody has any idea. I get mad at him, and I want to give him a whipping all the time. But he is an interesting fellow to study with. How the mystery is made known. First, by revelation made known to the apostles. God revealed some things to them. And then, when he revealed them to him, I want you to notice what he says in Galatians 1, 11 through 16. He says, but I certify you, brethren, and he's certifying the gospel that he's preaching. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of fathers. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among him the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and bone. Now this is amazing, that God chose him to be the preacher to the Gentiles. And when did he choose him? From his mother's birth. That's amazing that God could look at the character of Paul and see in him something so interesting that God said, you're going to be my servant. You're going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul was chosen in two ways. Number one, he was chosen as a servant to do what God wanted him to do, just as Israel was chosen as a servant. Israel was not chosen for salvation. Paul was chosen to be a servant and then later chosen for salvation. I want you to keep that in mind as you study. Second, revelation comes through Scripture. So it came to the apostles directly from the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, 31 through 32, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Did you get this? It's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? He says, because I'm talking about marriage, but what I'm really talking about is Jesus and his church. Now, you need to figure out what that mystery is, and he will reveal that, and that's not our subject today. I just want you to see that that mystery is there, and he says, that's a mystery, and I'm giving you an illustration over here. You apply it over here. And that goes much deeper. If you remember, we are all, our bodies belong to Jesus Christ, and we are members of his body. That's a marriage lesson. That which was hidden was made known by Scripture. Don't you like to find out what the mystery has been and what has been hidden? The secret. How in the world is God going to justify somebody when he is such an awesome God, such a holy God? How in the world would he justify somebody? I want to ask you a question. How many of you people could tell others, this is what I know. I know how to be justified by Christ. One, two. Five or six. That's good, but that's not too good. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. You remember that old saying? How do I know? Children say it. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. So get this. God's secret plan revealed by prophet inspiration to save man, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And everybody says, well, I know about that. Have you experienced it? That's the question. Have you experienced the death, the burial, and the resurrection? It's not enough to know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Say, I believe that. Have you experienced it? Because that's the real message that he's trying to get across, is you must experience the death, burial, and resurrection. So the God's mystery is revealed in the Scripture. Revelation, either by prophetic inspiration or through the Scripture, is a gift the Spirit shares with Christians. In 1 Corinthians 14, 6, now brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. He says, I have to be able to reveal it to you some way, and that's going to be through communication. And communication needs to be understood. People say many times, they didn't understand what you said. Then let me repeat it in a different way. And so that's what we do not do. The apostles did not understand what everything Jesus said. But they said, what did you mean? And Jesus said, I'm going to reveal that to you. Other people are not asking, so that won't be revealed to them. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 12, 7, it says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he said, lest I be exalted above measure through abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? Now I'm going to take you back a little bit. He's saying, I was caught up into heaven. I saw things that nobody else saw. I have experienced things that I could just, it would blow my head up, and I would feel so far above other people. And he says, but I don't feel so far above other people because there's been a thorn in my flesh that has kept me down all the time. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So this thorn in the flesh, it's working to my advantage and keep me on the ground instead of floating way up to heaven. Would you like to have that kind of experience? You can, by studying the Word of God, by studying the revelations that he had, you can get the secret. Revelation comes not alone to individuals, but to the corporate community. In Acts 2, 42 and 43, it says, and they, that is the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I want you to see something. How did they know to do that? Because the apostles taught them that. Because through the revelations of Jesus Christ, they had come to discover that this is what they're to do. But what is the mystery Paul is talking about? The secret is going to be Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and you experiencing that. But the mystery that everybody is wondering, have you ever hated somebody? I have. Terry, have you ever hated anybody in your life? No. Have you ever had prejudice in your life? I have. Somebody else taught me not to be prejudiced. But one of the things he does, he has taken people that would not get along at all and brought them together as brothers and sisters. You think you can ever get along with somebody like that? We were watching some movie the other night. Peggy said, I don't like her. If they're members of the church, do you realize there's many members in the church that have never discovered the unity that Christ brings? The mystery is not Christ's secret, but the secret which is Christ. Paul is talking here about one significant phase of God's secret, which is in Christ, in whom all things are united. And that particular phase is the calling of the Gentiles to share equality with the Jews, the promise which hitherto had been seen only as a gift to Israel. I want you to see something. Ephesians 3, 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. How do you bring people together that hate each other? The church does that. Because you truly are converted and it takes away all of these things. How do I look at Jimmy? How do I look at Monica. Well, I look at them as attractive women, but more than that, I look at them as being my spiritual brother and sister, or my sister in Christ. He has brought us together as one. The purpose of the mystery, unto me, whom least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from all the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in tribulations and so on. I'm going to have to wrap this up pretty quick. I want you to just notice something. If you went into the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, there are all kinds of rulers. There's good rulers and there's bad rulers. And if I were a bad ruler, I would say this, that if you put flesh upon Jesus Christ, he will lose the battle. And then when Jesus arose and the church comes into existence, we were just defeated. We were just defeated by that. And we've got to work quick because we are doomed. And the good ones say, ha, that's how God's going to save them. He's going to save them by bringing them together as one. And how did he do that? So I'll just end it this way. He took away the old covenant. Because the old covenant, and people do not realize this, and George, listen to this. George, listen to this. George, listen to this. The old covenant was only for Israel. It was not for the Gentiles. So he made a new covenant, not like the old one, a new covenant for God's people, which is Jew and Gentile that have been brought together as one. And he says, now you know the mystery that I had from the very beginning that was impossible for anybody to do. I have done it. And therefore you can kiss Sheila, and Sheila can kiss you. Thank God. So we will end with that. I have so much more, but we'll end with that. And for those that want it, I will send that to you so that you can study it some more. If you're not a Christian, why don't you become one today? Just surrender your life to Christ and say, I want to belong to Christ. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because God loves me, sent his Son to die for me. And now I want to repent of my sins, that is to turn away from them and turn towards Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.